Okay, as mentioned before, we're in the Gospel of John, and it mentions that this lesson is titled, let's show you how my mind is, Taking God at His Word. And that sounds kind of like a foolish statement, you know, who's not going to take God for His Word? I think I would over and over and over again. This covers John 4, chapter 4, verses 42 through 54. And at the beginning of every chapter in this book, I have repeated the idea that in this series, John brings three themes and intertwines them into his gospel. Jesus as a God-man, a reaction of faith, and a reaction of disbelief. These are the themes that appear repeatedly. However, John's objective with this book is singular and stated in John 20, verses 30 through 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John didn't cover all the miracles that Jesus performed, all the signs. But we have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Whether the people in the book believe it or not, and whether all of Jesus' words and miracles are recorded or not, the main objective of John's book is that those who read it will believe that Jesus is the divine Christ. And that includes us today. We are part of a group that either believes or disbelieves. The purpose of these profiles and of believers and non-believers is to enable us to see ourselves in them. The purpose of the accounts of Jesus' ministry was to influence the readers to choose belief over disbelief. We need to keep in mind as we study the book that we are not simply disinterested students examining an ancient record of events. We are participants because John had us specifically in mind when he put together the account of Jesus' life. And one thing that Jesus had to do and did was prove that he was divine. John describes the very human activities of Jesus as he walks and eats. He's tired and he's thirsty. We see a normal human being interacting with others and the word around and the world around him. We also see, however, Jesus' divine nature from the time to time as John presents in his three ways. The witness concerning, can you all hear me? Sometimes I feel like this isn't going out. It's fine. Okay. The witnesses concerning Jesus. There are things said about Jesus that witness or point to his divine nature. John the Baptist, with his own special birth and prophet status, witnessed that he was the Lamb of God. The witness from heaven was made about Jesus at his baptism. Can somebody tell me what that was?
Dove descending down.
Yeah, the doves descending down on his, on him. And there, and then there is Jesus, his own witness about himself. What he said to the Samaritan woman, for example, I am he, meaning that he was the Messiah. The teachings of Jesus. The teaching is like no other, with authority, and it provides revelation. We see this with Nicodemus, himself as a respected teacher among the Jews, but totally eclipsed by Jesus' revolutionary teachings. We see it in the woman at the well who recognized him as at least a prophet when she first hears him teach her. Later on, he will teach about his death and his resurrection that is confirmed by the voice from heaven, John 12:27. In all of this, the people come to the conclusion that he is the Messiah simply from hearing him teach. For example, the people of the Samaritan village. And they are saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.
I'm really impressed with a statement that the Pharisees made. They said, remember they sent the guards out to take Jesus, and they came back, and they didn't have him. And the Pharisees said, how come you didn't bring him? And the guards said, never man spake like this thing. And the Pharisee said, are you as unknowing of the law as the common people are? The people loved Jesus. They were so impressed with him. They knew he was from God. The Pharisees essentially had to beat down that knowledge. They wouldn't acknowledge him. The guards went. They saw that he taught like he didn't teach like the Pharisees. He taught as one having authority. And the peoples could see it. It was the Pharisees that just refused to see it.
Okay. Sometimes the, as in our world today, the leaders are the uninformed ones. They like to think they are, but they got all these people surrounding them, telling them what's going on and how to take care of the business, and they fail. Let's go back to John 4:42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. I'm trying to get settled up here. Is this, can you hear the rubbing on this?
Yes.
I can too, and I don't like it. So let me move this a little bit. Maybe, Dean, can you?
Yeah, I'll help you. We'll move it down just a bit. Okay, there you go.
Okay. Now it doesn't sound like somebody's sneaking through the bushes to try to get me.
Charles?
Yes?
There's one thing that kind of stands out to me here, and I know that Jesus spoke at the well there to the Samaritan woman, but she ran back to the village and said, told everybody what Jesus had said. and then he spends 2 days with them. That's really an exceptional thing that he did. They weren't to have anything to do with the Samaritans. In fact, a lady at the well commented on that. And so he's bold enough to go to the Samaritan town and spend a couple of days. That was really an exceptional example.
I wonder how many of the Samaritans were eventually saved because of her witness of Christ. The miracles of Jesus. I mentioned miracles last because we are always quick to go to the first. We forget or overlook the fact that Jesus was also proven to be a divine Messiah by witness and teaching, as well as miracles. Remember that many prophets and leaders have been instruments of God's power in the past. So doing a sign or miracle did not automatically confirm Jesus as a Messiah. The witnesses about him, the teachings, and the prophecies he made along with the miracles closed the case concerning his true identity on the divine Son of God, as the divine Son of God. You know, I know there are a lot of people who try to impress you with sleight of hand tricks, other illusions that make you believe that there's something special. But it's not, you know, they're not. Maybe they're skilled at their trade. But if you put Christ up there by them, let him witness his powers, the people of the audience would be surely impressed. In this,
Charlie, that's a really important point. It's what Jesus said and the way that he lived that ought to be so impressive to us. And we don't always, like you say, we don't always put the emphasis where it ought to be. We first go to the miracles.
Yeah.
And the way that he lived and what he said is, I don't want to say it's more important, but that's what really distinguishes him. These guys that do the sleight of hand, they're liars from the beginning.
Yeah. I've often wondered what it would be like if Christ were here now and we could hear him teach, we could see him. That would be really, not to underplay it, but it's really impressive. It would make you believe in a hurry if you didn't believe already. In this, we see a cycle within a cycle. The larger cycle is Jesus' ministry and people's various reactions to it. The smaller circle contains the various ways Jesus demonstrated his divinity within his ministry. Now that we have stepped back to look at the overview of the book and how it functions, let us go back to the next text and finish chapter 4. Jesus' return home. These events are taking place early in Jesus' ministry. If we were to chronicle his life so far, we would go through and list things like this. This is only a very short list, but it is an informative list. It says he was born in Bethlehem and spent some time in Egypt before returning to settle in Nazareth in the north near the Sea of Galilee. He traveled to Jerusalem in the south each year with his family to celebrate the Passover. Oftentimes you read something and it strikes a chord in your mind that you wonder why. What caught my eye here was his family. What was his family at that time? Is he referring to his family of disciples? I don't think so. I think it was his family. Was it his mother, his father, brother, sister? That's a conclusion that I could easily can draw on that. As a grown man of 30, he lived in Capernaum, which is on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, the same town where Peter and his family lived. At that age, he came to the area around Jerusalem to be baptized by John and begin his ministry. He spent 40 days in the Judean wilderness in a spiritual battle with Satan. He returned home and attended a wedding in Cana, a town not far from Capernaum. Here he performed his first miracles. He goes to Jerusalem, cleanses the temple, teaches and speaks with Nicodemus. He preaches and his disciples baptize where John the Baptist is working. To avoid mounting opposition, he returns again to the northern region of Galilee by way of the Samaritan village. The opposing opposition that he's referring to is the Pharisees, who would dearly love to be able to get their hands on him. He speaks to a woman there in the Samaritan village and remains there for 2 days teaching these people. Verse 43 picks up the story from here, 43 through 45. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that the prophet is no longer in his own, has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also were at the feast. Now that his reputation is growing, and many are becoming his disciples, he once again returns to his hometown region. It is a fact of human nature that we rarely take seriously who are from our hometown until they make it big somewhere else. That happens probably all over the world presently. Scraping my mind for an example, somebody that was kind of overlooked while I was living amongst you, and he moved away, or she moved away, and became well known worldwide, an artist, a singer of some sort, or a person who teaches Christ's word. It is a fact of human nature that we rarely take seriously those who are from our hometown until they make big somewhere else. In Jesus' case, he had been to Jerusalem and while there performed miracles, taught the people, and provided a witness concerning himself. Now, because of his reputation there, even the people of his hometown were impressed. Apparently, some had seen or heard of his reputation in Jerusalem and had come home to spread the news. You notice all these little mistakes like that in here? Those are my mistakes. I can't blame it on the computer. Usually I go through and proofread this, but when I got done putting it together, I didn't want to go through and proofread it, and I see that I maybe should have. Jesus is now not looking for personal glory or fame. He is, however, taking advantage of the situation so that he can preach to the people. It is the same idea with TV, websites, VBS, newspaper articles, and any form of advertising the church does. These things do not convert people. They are not designed to do that. These things make us stand out among the others, give us some familiarity with the community. People feel that they know us because of that and are less afraid to visit. It also gives our members an edge when inviting someone to church because people feel they have already had a contact with us through our different outreach programs. So Jesus returns to his hometown where he is a celebrity of sorts because of the stir he has caused in Jerusalem. The people seek signs. Chapter 4, verses 46 through 47. I'll go ahead and read that, and I'm reading from a New Life Translation. I don't know if many of you have heard of that. Make sure I'm right with that. And the reason I use this translation a lot is because it's put into an easier to read language and easier to understand. What you have up here, I believe, on screen is translation, King James, New King James Translation, which is easy to read for most of you, but I find it in the New Life Translation even easier to read. So 46 says, as he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum, whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus was coming from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son, who was about to die. John skips over the rest of the journey and picks up the story with Jesus back up north in the city of Cana, the site of his first miracle. Doubtlessly, the people there have heard of his ministry in Jerusalem, but many there were aware of the great sign he performed at the wedding. A royal official is a servant of the king who, in this case, would have been Herod. The official was from Jesus' adult hometown, Capernaum, which was a close by on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Herod had many palaces, garrisons, and fortresses, and throughout the land he was continually building so that it was not unusual to have his officials scattered at different posts throughout the land. This official is at the end of a painful episode as his son lies close to death. Reaching out to Jesus was risky for the man in his position to do, but he was a desperate father. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply do not believe. Note how Jesus' answer seems at first harsh concerning the circumstances. There are reasons why he answers in the way he does. One, the man's motivation. The man did not come for Jesus' witness or his teachings. He came in a desperate attempt to save his son. People are in danger of death, will try anything to save their lives. Things they would scoff at the other times. They embrace when desperate. This man had a kind of faith, the faith who you have in faith healers. A snake oil salesman, faith created out of desperation. Incomplete faith. Jesus is committed on the kind of faith that stood only on the witness of miracles. Unless he wooed them with signs, they could falter and no longer believe. The faith of young Christians is often like that. Unless prayers are immediately answered, unless they continually experience the excitement of new faith, unless they feel the comfort of the Spirit at all times, they doubt, they become discouraged, and they begin to go back and preserves on Jesus' word, Jesus' promise, Jesus' presence, regardless of the feelings we have or the circumstances we are in. This is the kind of faith the Lord asks of a man and also of us, to take him at his word. Verses 49-52. I'll go back to this different translation. 49. The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed that Jesus said and started home. When the man was on his way, some of the servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they said, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever had suddenly disappeared. Did this official have faith in Christ, that he could do this?
Well, I think, like you said, it was probably an incomplete faith.
Yeah.
He did have faith. He had enough faith to go to Jesus and mm-hmm. say, come down to my house, my son is dying. But I like the way that you put it. It's a It's an incomplete faith. It's desperation. We'll try anything when we're desperate. But I think he probably gained in his faith after this happened.
Yeah, he'd have to be a fool not to. Not to call any man a fool, but he could. Okay, let's move on here. Looking at the clock, it's a late start leads to a late finish. Not that the man had asked Jesus to come with him in order to heal his son. Jesus then challenges the official to greater, more mature faith by taking him at his word concerning the healing of his son. If you remember our last chapter on the seven steps of Jesus' multiplying method of personal evangelism, you will note the following. One, contact has been made with the man through Jesus' reputation and signs. Step two, the challenge to believe only the word Jesus speaks to him has been given. We note in the passage that after a man responds to a challenge, his faith is rewarded with the news that his boy has been saved and is recovered, exactly as Jesus had said. The system complete. Verses 53 through 54. Then the father realized that was the very time that Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he, with his entire household, believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. In these verses, we see a completion of Jesus' personal evangelism system. We see all seven steps in the account, just as we saw in the account of the Samaritan woman. First, there must be a contact man. The man knew Jesus by reputation and witness. The challenge, he is called to step up to a more mature faith in taking Jesus at his word. Confirmation, when the father does so by returning home, he learns of the miracle done. Call and conversation. These are compressed into one action as the father reacts to the proof with belief in Jesus. Conversation. These are compressed into one action as the father reacts to the proof with belief in Jesus. Consecration, he tells his household of the witness, word, and miracle of Jesus. Multiplication, the entire household believes in Jesus. So, what begins a desperate man's crying out to Jesus for help? Do nothing turns into a conscious and mutual faith of not only the man, but multiplied by his entire household. The example that was given, I hope I can recall it right, when I told it to Carol Lee yesterday, she said, that's not right. Isn't that typical wife? But the example given was that he said, if you took a cube of sugar and put it on one, mathematicians out there can figure this out, put it on one square on a checkerboard, and on the next square put two, next square four, next square, and so on. And he said by the time you got the whole table covered, you'd have enough sugar to cover the entire state of Texas. Okay, so how much sugar is that? Who's a mathematician? That's a lot. And it's the example that I read or heard. And I kind of believe it, but I would have to sit down with the calculator and get to work with it. Summary. Let us summarize some of the key themes we have looked at in this chapter. Jesus demonstrated his true nature as divine Messiah in three ways: witness from others and himself, the power of his teaching, his miracles. The point of John's book is to bring his readers to believe in Jesus as the divine Messiah. Mature faith is that which takes God at his word. If he says, "I will take care of you, I will forgive you, do this and do not do that, do this and do not do this," a mature faith will act and persevere based only on God's word. That is enough. Signs and miracles were given to make people pay attention to them, to lead them to Christ and his word. And I think this man learned his lesson, as every great servant of God, from Adam to Paul and forward, has learned. Paul and forward has learned that they can only be great, do great things for the Lord. You can only know the Lord. You can only become fruitful for the Lord if you learn to act on his word and his word alone. Our response is not based on how we feel, not the perceived signs, not on what is new, what is safe, what others say or do, but only on the word of the Lord. And anybody who does otherwise is headed down a slippery slope. Okay, that is the conclusion of the lesson.